Thanks, Matt. I hope everyone has a brochure for the conference, or if not, you can get one in the back there by the bulletin board or missionary board back there. We'll be following the schedule there for the morning, well, for the day, pretty much. And then our brother Jim Fleming will be speaking here tomorrow morning. Lord's Supper is 9:30, and the Family Bible Hour is 11. And then our brother Nate will be speaking here at 7 o'clock in the evening, our evening service. We normally get weekly reports out at the missionary conference every year from those who have been commended from Western New York. We're glad to hear this year we've had three there from the Western New York, Pennsylvania area now. We had Leanne Torox, went out to Germany and ministering there. We have our sister Beth Larder over in Africa. We also have Hannah Curletta over in Africa. So it's good to see young people considering short-term, long-term missionary work in the field for so long. It's been a long time since people have gone out from Western New York. If you look at the board in the back, you'll see that the dates there are a long time ago as far as people going out. And it's good to see people going out in the field being called to serve various parts around the world. I have a report from on Mrs. Ruth Sauer in Alaska, John Sauer's widow. We spoke to John Sauer by phone recently, and he reports that his mother Ruth is in the same nursing home as last year. Her condition's about the same, though her memory is getting worse from the Alzheimer's, and she does not always know her own children now. However, physically she's doing well, and her children and grandchildren are able to see her frequently and spend time with her. And John thanks everyone for their prayer for her and continued interest in her welfare. And I have an address here in Fairbanks for that. And then from Betty and Charlie Shorten, and they're also out west in Red Deer, Canada. I spoke by phone to them recently, and they're keeping in relatively good health. Charlie's still able to drive at the age of 96. They get out to meetings and at two assemblies near them. Betty's still trying to help with some translating work and language work, and also checking for the work in Angola. So the Shortens and the Sowers for the reports this morning. Matt?
Figure that out and hack my computer later. Fun. All right, privilege to be with you today. Let's just see if this thing is moving forward. I'm going to start with this screen. We're not in business quite yet. I moved it on here, but it's not up there.
Here's the remote.
I've got the remote. This one's connected into the computer. It was working before.
Yeah,
this is the one that's functioning. It's not going up there yet.
You have to use the power on the other remote.
Okay, I need to turn the projector on. Got nothing to do with my computer.
There we go.
Okay, great. Then once we get this worked out, we're in business. Turn that off. All right. This thing will get going, and so as it's getting going, I'm going to go and start talking to you. As we talk today about missions, we talk about what God's doing around the world. Obviously, as a foundation, as a premise of what we're talking about, there's no need to be overseas to have any aspect of missions going on. In fact, I want to go a step further, and in just a few minutes, I will bring this out in another way. But we know good and well that when we see ourselves as outside of missions, we can definitely count ourselves outside of the will of God. You say, hang on, that's a powerful statement. It is a powerful statement. But the whole point is missions. I don't like the word missions, all right? I don't think the S should be on there. It's the mission. The mission that we are called to when we belong to Jesus Christ. You see, because the whole fact is this world's not our home, and we're going to come back to that, and we're going to see the fact that we are all responsible. Today, I had the privilege of opening our eyes to maybe one portion of the world, one area in which God is working. However, we're going to see the basic principles are absolutely no different than Western New York or elsewhere. We're going to be focused in this region of the world. My life, 23 of the 29 years, has primarily taken place here. It started over in this part. That's an interesting little sidebar. I've never seen that existing. But anyway, that is the country I grew up in, Senegal, West Africa. I was born in a little city right there in the north called Saint Louis or St. Louis, right by Mauritania. Many of you probably have never thought much about the nation of Mauritania, which is massive. But that said, that's my homeland. And then I lived over here in Egypt, which is also off the screen, so it's up on that wall over there, in Cairo. And then now I live in the nation of Niger, which I will talk about a bit later. Obviously, I chose the wrong dimensions for my screen here, so maybe I should do a little work as I'm talking about this. So just listen to me and don't focus on what I'm doing here. Open up your Bibles, in fact, while I change this, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you, or actually chapter, you can go to chapter 5, but then we're going to go back to verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. Now, on the screen, I had written a question. What do you see? In other words, when you look at the world around you, what do you see? And that is really an important question because oftentimes I don't think we see the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ sees, and that is ultimately the tragedy. But even more than that in our worldview, what do we see? And I want to suggest to you that there is a very important component that we're called to see as believers, and we find it in these verses. So I'm going to look with you at verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. And it starts out like this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things we see, but at the things we don't see. Because the things we see are temporary, but the things we don't see are eternal. And then it goes on in a beautiful promise saying that we know this earthly body is destroyed. We have a building from God, don't we? One not made with hands, but we're not going to get into that. We're going to stick to those three verses. I want to ask you a question. I want you to contemplate it for about 10 seconds after I ask it, and it's this. Are you blinded by what you see? Are you blinded by what you see? Now that might sound like a paradox, but I believe that is one of the chief problems which exists in the church today. And I also believe it's one of the greatest obstacles as to why we do not accomplish the great commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to go into all the world, or even in our own land, so to speak. We're blinded by the things we see rather than looking at the things we don't see. And people will say, well, how can you see the things you don't see? Well, through the eyes of eternity, ultimately, that's what we see. So let me ask you a question. What lasts for eternity? Well, we could debate this, and there's no reason to. I'm just going to give you two things that I know last for eternity. The Word of God and the souls of man. And I would suggest that a very wise investment you can make during your one life on earth would be to invest in those two things. And if you invest in those two things, you'll have dividends which go into eternity. And so, all throughout the day, as I discuss some things that the Lord is doing, I want to encourage you that keep this question in your mind. Don't be blinded by the things I show you. I'm going to show you a lot of needs. Well, let's not look at needs. Let's look at opportunities. I'm going to show you a lot of heartache, but let's not look at the heartache. Let's look at the hope that Jesus Christ brings. And I'm not trying to create any sympathetic vote for Niger or any other part of the world. I'm not trying to make you all feel bad. I'm trying to let us refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on eternity and on our calling. And I hope that you'll be reinvigorated by the truth that Jesus Christ brings and the hope and joy He certainly can bring to lives. When living in Egypt, there was an interesting phenomenon, I don't really call it a phenomenon, it's just a truth, a reality, that if you go to Egypt, and there's a few people here that probably have been to Egypt. In fact, let me see, how many of you have ever stepped foot in the land of Egypt? All right, so we have a few here. When you went to Egypt, I can venture to say that you probably visited the pyramids, you probably visited some ancient temples, But chances are you visited no palaces. You did not go to any of the pharaonic palaces. Now, there's a reason you didn't, because they don't stand today. They're crumbled. They're gone. Well, why are the pyramids still there? Why are the temples still there? I mean, we're thousands of years later. Because the Egyptians recognized the principle that we would be very wise to consider. And that is this, that when they built their palaces, they built them out of just brick. They built them out of substances that would eventually crumble because they knew that those palaces were only for their earthly life. But when they built their pyramids and they built their temples, they were building them for eternal purposes. So they built them with stone. And that stone still remains today. Now, I want to suggest to you that in our own lives, let's take our stone as that which is valuable, that which is our priority, that which is our passion. Let's take the brick of our lives as that which is merely the leftover. How often are we investing our bricks into eternal things, just our leftovers? And how often are we investing that which is costly, our stone, into things which are going to fade and pass away? And my friends, usually we don't have to look much beyond our credit card statement to see the truth of this matter. We don't have to look beyond the priorities of our life to see beyond this matter. And today I trust the Holy Spirit will give you some challenges of ways that even today, in your local assembly and in your own personal life, things can change. And my heartbeat is that Western New York will come to Christ as a result of today, even though I have a passion for the area I'm going to speak of. So, I put these pictures up on the screen just to kind of let you think in different ways. Are things out of perspective? Are things out of, let's say, dimension, you know? Oftentimes we focus on the little when the big lies before us. I've got a great picture of my niece playing by the pyramids, and she's playing in the sand with pebbles. And the pyramids are behind her, her back turned towards them. And I think so often spiritually that's the way we are. We're playing with sand, we're playing with little pebbles when the pyramids are right behind us. The big lies right there, and yet we focus on the little. We focus on that which is not real when the real is right there. And the real is eternity, my friends. This life is fading, and we don't have to look any further than all throughout Scripture to know that life is a vapor. It's a shadow. It's like a weaver's shuttle, right? In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. You know, if your life was, I don't know how many of you guys ever watched Andy Griffith, but the average episode is about 24, 25 minutes, based for commercials. If your life was an Andy Griffith episode in relation to the span of time, 6,000 years or so that man's been around, you wouldn't even make it past the opening song. You know, where Andy Griffith is, or where they're skipping rocks on the, you wouldn't even make it past the opening. You would get nothing in the episode, because that's how short our life is. If you're living for your life, my friends, I feel really bad for you. Because your existence is going to fade. And only what's invested into God's ultimate plan is what's going to last. So let's live a life that counts for now and eternity. And ultimately, that's a life lived for Christ. So I want to start off on this premise here. I'm going to throw some stuff up on the screen. We like to talk about missionaries. Well, let's just talk about missionary relations to Scripture. Sorry, this is what the Blue Letter Bible told me online. Sorry, the word missionary doesn't occur in the KJV. Sorry, the word missionary does not occur in the ESV. Sorry, the word missionary does not occur in the NASB. There's a reason the word's not in there. Okay, we like the word, but it's an assumption. It's assumed. Like, in other words, why are we talking about missionaries? I hope that there are not two missionaries in this room. I hope there are not 10 missionaries in this room. I hope that every single one of you who knows the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that you're a missionary. A missionary is a person sent on a religious mission, especially one to promote Christianity in a foreign country. Now, let's just go with that for a second, okay? Let's go with that definition. In a foreign country. I believe the problem is not that we call people missionaries, okay? That's not the problem. The problem is another thing, which I'm going to address in question format here. And that is that we fail to realize we're in a foreign country. See, now, I bet if I ask you, brother, do you have Philippians 3:20 in your Bible? You would say yes. And you? I bet you have Philippians 3:20 in your Bible too, right? Now, does anybody else have Philippians 3:20 in their Bible? Because if you have Philippians 3:20 in your Bible, all of a sudden it says, for our citizenship, are you ready for the tense of this word? You don't like English, it's Saturday morning, you don't want an English lesson, but I want to ask you, what tense is this? For our citizenship is in heaven. Present tense. It's not future, right? It doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. No! It is in heaven. If it is in heaven, it means my homeland is already where the Lord Jesus Christ is, in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for me. That's my home. Therefore, now, logic, where is a foreign country? Well, everywhere here, right? Western New York is a foreign land for every one of us that belongs to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the question, though. Where does your life show your home truly is? You see, do we live as though this is our home? Is this where we've established our deepest roots, or are we establishing our deepest roots in eternity? Where are our investments? Where would the world, when they look at us, say, that's your home? Would they say, man, he's not from here. And he's obviously not planning on staying here long. You see, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. You know, the word stranger in Hebrews 11:13 is a beautiful word. Beautiful word, or 11:14. It literally is the word without a share. If you know business terminology, you know that if you don't have a share in a company, it means you don't own any part of it. And those men and women in Hebrews 11, at least the ones in the first portion, although we could apply it to the whole thing, they didn't have any shares on earth. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, no shares. This is not where their investments were. And so may that be an exhortation to my life and to yours as well. And so I love the fact that the Lord has chosen us, that we should go and bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And this is just the background to the word missionary, which is actually a Jesuit term invented in the 1500s. So, today we're going to talk about missions, and I'm just going to throw this slide up here very fast, but what I want you guys to see is the fact that it happens in a lot of different ways. Like, because the fact is, the mission is simply our life to be lived here. We are witnesses of Christ, and therefore, we have a responsibility to, regardless of whether we're taking someone out for coffee, or if we're doing core training with a group of guys, or if we're doing community service, everything is encompassed by the gospel. In other words, let me phrase it this way. We like to use the term, I'm going to go witness. And I say, hang on a second, do you really have that right? You say, what? You have that right? See, I don't personally think you have that right to go witness. You are a witness. See, it's not a verb primarily you go do. It's a noun. Again, back to English. It's a noun of who you are. Does that make sense? It's your identity. You are a witness. Now the question is a new one. Are you an effective witness or not? Are you a faithful witness or not? And so now all of a sudden the questions change completely. My journey as far as overseas life did not start in Egypt, but when I graduated from university, I ended up in Egypt. And when I say I ended up in Egypt, you say, well, did you plan to go there? No, I did not. I planned to go to Lebanon, and I was going to go there to teach for a couple of years and study Arabic and then see what the Lord would have for me after that. This was when after I graduated at 21 from university. I left a month later. But I decided I didn't want to waste my summer. Now, mind you, it would not have been a waste had I been at a camp or had I done whatever I was doing in the States during my other summers. But I felt burdened that since I was going to be over there, I might as well get a head start. Let's go study Arabic for a few months in Cairo, Egypt, because I had spent a semester there at 19 years old. And then I'll travel the extra few miles up to Lebanon at the end of the summer and start teaching and start my commended work, or the work I was commended to. So I arrived in Egypt, and long story short, a war started between Hezbollah and Israel 2 weeks after I arrived, I believe it was, and shortly after that, the war got near the school I was supposed to teach at. The school shut down completely, and all of a sudden, all my plans were out the door. The school didn't even exist. It wasn't going to be open. So I could go up to Lebanon, but there would be no school there, and even the workers I was going to be working with weren't around. So, one thing the Lord just kind of impressed on my heart was, he says, your plans have changed, but mine have not been touched. And that was encouraging to know that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I said, all right, Lord, actually I tried to get to Lebanon first and all my plans fell through and here I am in Egypt. So I said, all right, I'll stay right here until you show me the next step. And I ended up being there 6 years until literally I had to move on. Now that city of, that place of Garbage City is a fabulous neighborhood. I'm going to refer to it later on. I just want to tell you about how this place touched my heart. I actually ended up living there, and I'll try to address this, assuming the fact that we keep moving well with our time. But basically where 22 million people dump their garbage, a neighborhood in Cairo. An amazing place. This is just one picture from the neighborhood. They're sorting medical, hospital waste. So you can see IV tubes and needles and whatnot, you know, flip-flops on, whatever. Everyone has their different thing. They're going to sort plastics. Other people sort used food waste. Everyone's got what they sort, and then they recycle the majority of it, and some of it obviously can't be used for much. So these are garbage farmers, and that's what they'd refer to. And this is a neighborhood that changed my life in a few different ways, and I hope that during the course of today I'll get to share some of that with you. This is a dear family's house. Just remember this picture. Remember this family's house. This is my mother who was visiting me at the time, and they sort plastics, as you can obviously see. In fact, when you're walking up their stairs, there's usually a few rats that are congregating there. And when I say rats, I think it's hilarious when I was at a camp in the U.S. one time and a kid was like, there's a rat in the pool. So I run to the pool and I don't see anything. And they're like, there's a rat. I was like, where's the rat? And they like point to the corner and there's like this like little tiny mouse like trying to get out. I'm like, that ain't no rat, you know? Our rats, to not exaggerate, so I'm going to make it smaller than it actually is because I'm a big fan of let's try not to exaggerate here. So I'll say the body's that size, but it's actually bigger than that, okay? It's bigger. And then plus tail, but it's definitely bigger. I'm going small here, okay? So actually it's sweet. When my mom's there, like one of the men will like walk in front to make sure the rats are like moving out of the way. So it's kind. In living in Egypt, what God put on my heart ever since I was 16 years old, which is when my life really changed directions, was a heart for children who are the victims of abuse, neglect, danger, and disaster. When I ended up in Egypt, I was just saying, Lord, all right, show me these kids and show me where you want me to invest. And street children became a primary area of investment, where they have actually the highest number of street children in the world per person kind of thing, higher than India and higher than Brazil, which is actually amazing. Now, as far as pure numbers go, I think they're only behind India. But that said, you wouldn't assume that for Egypt, especially back during the Mubarak days. And so I started working with street children in various ways. I won't get into that because I could literally talk about that for hours. But through that process, Rock International was born, which is an organization that we use as a tool to access more children around the world who are hurting. So if you hear me refer to Rock International, it's this organization. It stands for Relief, Opportunity, and Care for Kids. And actually, beautiful news is that in the land of Niger, just this last week, we got word that our paperwork is finally finished with the government, and ROC is now an official organization in Niger that we can work through. So praise the Lord for that. We've been working on pushing that forward for a little while. We'll come back. We do various things. This is a medical clinic we have in Senegal, and I could build off of this and talk about different aspects of it within education, athletics, the arts, but we're not going to focus there today. We have another division of ROC International, which is ROC Resources. We produce resources which reach the Islamic world, so writing books, producing movies, different aspects to make the gospel clear for Muslims. That's our heartbeat, is to make the gospel clear for everyone, but we focus it on the Muslim mind. We don't do that in debate format. It's not like we're debating the Quran. There's no debate. We simply go to the Word of God and approach it from a perspective that the Muslim mind can grasp, and also through immense love for Muslims. One way that we can reach Muslims around the world is through Facebook. You know, it's all the nations in blue, which normally are very closed nations. We've been able to reach through Facebook. Thousands and thousands of copies, just in Arabic alone, have been downloaded of One God, One Message, let alone all the other resources in Farsi and Turkish and English and French. And so all those countries are accessed through the Internet. Now, if you notice, Syria is not. It's because they don't allow Facebook, but they can use proxy, I guess, servers. And so a lot of even Syrians do get it too. But that's the reason that Syria is left out of the mix along with Western Sahara. But just to let you know, there's no such thing as a closed country. There's only such thing as countries that are called closed. But the gospel is not walled in at all. And so we praise God for that. And in fact, I'm not being recorded. And if I am being recorded, this is the end of the recording. We even have a couple in our assembly that's working in North Korea, and I would assume you'd say there's very few countries in the world more closed than that, and you can get in. You have to be creative. Remember, your life is for the gospel. Now, I'm going to share with you some things on this next slide that I hope you're prepared to take in, and I hope that you will not pass these things off as mere statistics, because I believe that would be refusing to let the Holy Spirit work. So just be prepared for what I'm going to share you here. This is really my heartbeat, this slide, and then from there we'll work off of it. There's a quote from Robert Moffat, who was the son-in-law of David Livingstone, whom you're probably more familiar with, and as he traveled through Africa, he said this, "I have seen at various times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world." Now, I don't know if you guys are aware of this. Now, those that know me probably have heard me say it in some capacity. But in our world today, in a shocking, shocking statistic, 42% of the world has never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that astounds me with the radio, with television, with all the means we have to get the gospel out. But I want you to think about that for a second. 42% has never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for a second, there are a few skeptical minds in this room, and I don't know which ones are you, but some of you are skeptical, and you're saying that statistic is off. All right, let's just pretend like it is. Let's say it's half that. Imagine if 1 out of 5 people have never heard the gospel before, and here we have a church. I'm not speaking of Blaisdell, I'm speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a church who has the gospel, and the majority of it, we sit on our rear ends, and we don't get out and let others know. I want to ask the question to follow up, do we actually believe the gospel? Do we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Because if we did, I have a feeling it would not be 42% or 21% or even half of that at 10.5%. If it was that, it would still be a tragedy. And yet it says it's over 40%. All right, we're not done with this yet. That's just the set of that. Now, they say in the Christian world as a whole, and I trust my math will be on with the percentages here. You can certainly correct me later if it's not. But they say church as a whole. And when I say church as a whole, I'm being very liberal in my definition of it, okay? From the Pope in Rome to a Southern Baptist that has not stepped foot in a church in 30 years. The church. I'm talking statistics here. Christians make about $30.5 trillion a year, okay? Now, out of that money, $545 billion go to Christian-related causes. That would be everything from giving to a beggar on the street to sponsoring a child with world vision to putting a little money in the offering plate when it comes around on Sunday morning. 1.8% of our income. All right, so we're not even messing around with 10% here, but whatever. All right, 1.8%. Now, that's not to reach the world for Christ. That's how much is going to Christian causes in general. Now, a lot of that goes to gymnasiums. Seems to be our favorite thing these days. Not against them necessarily. I'm just saying. Just stating what I see, all right? Now, $31 billion of that $545 billion, my stat is based off of another number just of evangelicals there, but if you notice, $31 billion goes to missions. And that is, yeah, that's definitely not 1.8%, because if you do the math on that one, you can see the fact that it's a lot less than that. So, evangelicals make 6.72 of that $30.5 trillion, but don't worry about that. I'm just letting you know, evangelical number is way lower than the general Christian church as a whole. I would say most of it probably is the Catholic Church. So $31 billion in the world goes to missions as a whole. Now, when I define missions, what is missions? Missions is everything outside the church, okay? So everything that doesn't involve, please, I am not saying stop this, because we appreciate it, it comes together, it's fellowship, it's unity. But it's only one component. It goes to the coffee breaks. Why we have it, we're going to listen better because of it. It goes to resurfacing the pews. It goes to the technical systems. It goes to a variety of needs, and also goes to building costs, and it goes to pastoral salaries, and whatever the case is, right? So $31 billion actually goes to that which is outside the church, which we call missions. Now, that's good. Praise God that some of it goes there. But hang on. Remember, what percentage did I say is unreached, the unreached world? About 42% of the world, all right, is this unreached world. Now, how much do you think of that $31 billion actually goes to reaching the unreached world? Which is, and I mean, let's just do the math. It's almost half of that percentage, right? So, I mean, realistically speaking, that $31 billion should be somewhere around $14 to $15 billion. Okay? That's not the case. Out of that $31 billion, $310 million is invested to reaching 42% of the world that's never heard of Christ, which is primarily Islamic nations. To give you an idea, it's almost nothing. Like, as in, if 1%, and forget this 1.8%, by the way, right here. Just forget that, okay? Like, ignore that, scratched off there. They say about 1% goes to missions, okay? As a general rule, maybe you guys give 10%. Praise God. But 1% goes to missions, okay? Out of that 1%, 1% of the 1% goes to reaching the unreached. Now, I want to put that statistic in another light. And if you are friends with me on Facebook, you saw me post it on Halloween because I thought it was an appropriate Halloween comment. And that is that $310 million, actually they say this year it's $330 million, is the amount of money that the United States alone invests in Halloween costumes for their pets. And it's a temptation for us to laugh when we probably should mourn. The fact that one nation in the world cares more about how their poodle looks on Halloween than the church cares about the unreached nations of the world. And I want to say the blame is not on the United States for purchasing things for their pets. That's not the focus. The focus is on the church's neglect of the words of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Evangelical Christians could provide all the funds needed to plant a church in each of the 6,900, although apparently it's more like close to 7,000, 6,900 unreached people groups with only 3% of their income, if that 3% were investing in reach. It's not a difficult calling at all. What Jesus gave us is very possible, and the assemblies alone could nearly obliterate the need. And we know the assemblies could be healthier and bigger. And yet, if we would step up to the plate, I believe this would change. I encourage you next time you're riding on a plane, something I tend to do very frequently, the ratio of unreached people group workers to the total unreached world is one missionary for every over 278,000 people. That's incredible. Can you imagine? One missionary for over 278,000 people. My friends, don't get lost in these statistics. Just get the idea there's a world out there that has never heard. When many people are hearing for the 25th, 26th, 30th time, they've rejected it. My friends, there's going to come a time to shake the dust off your feet and say, I'm going to go to those that have never even had a chance to hear. To give you an encouraging word when you're on that plane next time, that's the same ratio that you'll be in an airplane crash. Approximately. So you have just as great a chance of being in an airplane crash as you do of going to the unreached world. May that be an exhortation to every one of us that flies. Let me introduce you to the country I live in called Niger. Over 75% of this country remains unreached. In the southern part of the country, which is very open, easy to access. You come to my house, I can go to, well, now we've been going with the gospel. We actually just kind of got kicked out of the village. I can tell you that, I'll just briefly tell you, a few weeks ago, after being there for about 3 months, they surrounded us with shovels the other day when we were sitting at someone's house sharing the gospel and kicked us out and said, don't come back. Now, we are planning on going back when they get a new village chief. But that said, there are villages all around, even 10 minutes from my house, that are unreached. And so that's the privilege we have of going to these places for the opportunity that's opened up. But again, some respond, some don't. Some respond with a village chief saying, come on in, share us your message, and many are saved. And we're seeing examples of that in Niger. We're seeing other examples where we get kicked out. But that's okay. That's not discouraging because we believe that as the gospel spreads, it's going to come right back to these villages that are kicking us out, and they're going to hear the gospel. But I wanted to say to you that this country is one of those nations. 12,000 villages are in the southern part of the country, approximately. Which is an open area. I mean, easy to access. No one's stopping you. The country will give you a visa to be a missionary. And yet out of those 12,000 villages, we're assuming in the missionary world over there, about 300 have been reached with the gospel. All right? So it's open. Take French in high school, guys. All right? And then come on over. Actually, I'm going to tell you to not do that. I'm going to give you another active step that's going to start right away. But that's going to come up at the end of our time. I just want to give you some glimpses into the nation where I live. Here's a nice little gas station. It's not actually Exxon, but if you notice, there's the gas station right there. They're selling gas in old alcohol bottles. We have, you know, some street children there. We have a restaurant going on back there, a washroom. This is just typical life. This is in the capital city, which is the most developed area. Now, we are ahead of you guys in some capacities because you have to actually go to, like, malls and stuff to get Bath & Body and Best Buy and whatnot. We have it on the streets in front of us. So, you know, you'll get this eventually. It's just kind of like we're a little ahead of you. Don't feel too bad about it. But we call ourselves the Fellowship of Coategui. It's the neighborhood we live in. It's really a village on the outskirts of the capital. It's four of us guys are the ones that first went over there. Johnson and I and these two guys went to France to study, and now they're also there. And recently we've been joined as well by a family, Charles and Asia Corbin from Georgia, and another young man, Madison. I just want to encourage those of you that say, well, what can I offer? Let me just say, out of all of us here, she went to Emmaus Bible College and had the year Bible training. Other than that, I don't think any of us went to Bible school. He came straight out of high school to Niger. He came to the Lord in Egypt. We were dear friends for 6 years there. He worked at the Dutch embassy and just felt burdened. You're going to see how we all were called the same way, so we're going to get to that later on. This guy is a welder, a builder, a carpenter, and worked in a mill. This guy is a history major. This guy's a math major, master's in math. Two of us have higher ed. The point is that we're coming from all different backgrounds, okay? This is the call to missions. It's not about your credentials, because it wasn't like that for Moses. In fact, when he tried to pull his lack of credentials, God did not pat him on the head and say, "You are wonderful." He says, "Moses, I will be with you." And our promise today is exactly the same as Moses, as Gideon, and as others who were called by God. Our promise is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says that I will be with you ultimately, even to the end of the age. That's the one that we cling on to, and that's the one that all our hope is ultimately in. Now, here's just some pictures of Niger. Everybody's garbage there. This is a tea party at my house the other day with some kids in the neighborhood. But again, I just want this. This is just the fun side of stuff, all right? So there's a little workout in the desert, this random farm. Do you guys have this? Can you buy Barack Obama underwear here? Because I can. It costs $1. $1. So if you need some whitey tighties with Barack's name on it, believe me, I've got connections. This is a dust storm hitting the Capitol. You can see the cloud coming in over the buildings, and this is driving into it. We have quite a few dust storms during the course of the year. It's just like down in the middle of it. I get my hair cut a lot of places. Sometimes I go to Obama Coiffeur. Sometimes I go to the Nobel Peace Prize. Shalom, shalom, bon, bon, bling, bling, or even Bill Gates. So, as you can tell, my haircuts are very exquisite. I wish you guys could join me. This is my local Starbucks on the side of the road. It's actually our only drive-thru. You pull up to this like little table, and there are other drive-thrus, but it's the only drive-thru I go through. And this gentleman, my barista, makes me a nice latte. So, that's my Starbucks. And then it happened on a bike. Just some more fun pictures. Sometimes we carry cows on our motorcycles. Sometimes there's a sheep. Sometimes there's that. The good news is there's someone in front of him. That is very good news. But I would be impressed with his skills if there were not. There's more sheep. There's two sheep on that one. They like to leave the plastic on their bikes. And they also leave this thing that says testing on the front. They like to leave everything as new as possible. So everything's got plastic on it for as long as possible. Or move the family bedding on the back of a bike. There is a motorcycle under there. Okay, so what I'm going to do now, I have to go back here because I'm going to use this microphone. I'm going to show you just a little video to give you a little more insight into Niger. And I'll share some more statistics with you. I want you to cling on to a few of the stats that are mentioned. For instance, that Niger is actually the world's least developed country, according to United Nations 2013. That's interesting. because you probably wouldn't guess that. In fact, I'm just going to venture to say that, and I don't say this as any insult, all right? No insult at all, because frankly, I didn't know too much about Niger before either. But very few people seem to know much about Niger. Even though Niger is a nation twice the size of Texas, okay? I mean, we're massive. That's big. If you've ever been to Texas and tried to drive across it, you know. Three times the size of California, to give you another perspective. More than that, did you know that Niger stands alone? And when I say they stand alone, I mean no other nation even competes with Niger on birth rate. Number two in the world, I think, is 6.6 babies per woman. That's Afghanistan. Number one in the world is Niger by far. The low estimate is 7.2 babies per woman. So if a woman has six babies, she needs to pick up the pace. So you get the idea. It's a fast-growing country. If you love youth, Niger is the place to be. So let me just give you guys a little insight into this country through this video. In theory, there's sound coming out. But theory is not working. It's this one right here. We will start it again. Round three. It'll look a lot like round one and round two, but maybe with audio. The green light is lit. It is off of mute. Try again. All right. They say third time's a charm, but that may be a lie. You know what we're going to do? We're going to skip the video. We're going to skip it. Because we don't have much time, and I am not... Yeah, there would be. It's like that. Well, because I haven't started the video again. Is it... Can you hear it? Well, you can hear it here, but can you, like, hear it?
By the world. Second lowest on the Human Development Index on our globe. And yet a country with 17 million people, over three times the size...
Can you guys actually hear that? No. You can?
...need and opportunity. This is a country where in a good year, 20% of all children will die before they turn 5 years old because of malnutrition and malaria. And a good year is about 2 to 3 months of famine. This, however, is... been a devastating year where they're dealing with 8 to 9 months of famine, and yes, you see food next to me right now. But even the millet, which is right here in the marketplace, has already tripled in price after just a few months after the harvest. This is a country of immense opportunity. But how can you be involved? In the next few minutes, we want to give you a taste of what this country offers, how we can pray for it, and what God is doing.
When you're in a country that's always in survival mode, I mean, you're aware with the famine now, people are looking for food to eat. So how are they going to then be able to transition to the mindset of how can I be able to take responsibility not only for me and my family to have food, but how can I take on the responsibility of the church to make sure that we're evangelizing and we're making the means to be able to disciple and all these things.
Every day in our world, over 30,000 lives are lost due to hunger-related causes. That's more than AIDS, traffic accidents, global terrorism, and all forms of cancer combined. One of the epicenters of this ongoing tragedy is Niger. In Matthew 14:16, Christ told his disciples, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." The question is, do we care enough to act? Perhaps you feel helpless when encountering such needs, but the problem is our focus on the need rather than the solution. Just as the disciples were told to bring what they had to Jesus, so we are called to bring our lives, our resources to Him.
If you see them and they live but then they die without knowing Jesus, what have you gained?
Through partnerships with local churches and workers on the ground in Niger, along with believers around the world, primarily youth. All-night prayer meetings have been established, sacrificially financial gifts were given, and full-time workers called to come serve these precious lives. Thank you for your part in seeing the bread of sustenance delivered to these kids so that the manner of life can be shared with their souls. Are we willing to sacrifice so others can experience and hear of His love? Not are we willing to give, but are we willing to actually change our lifestyle so more can know? Let us give up our time, which is invested in frivolous and worthless activities, and let us labor in prayer that lives would be spared and souls would be saved.
There you have it. Sure, there's a food shortage. Many people are going hungry. But ultimately, even more than a mere food harvest, yes, the soil may be dry, rain may be hard to come by, but Jesus said, look up in the fields. Are they not already white from harvest? See, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. My question for you is, what part of the Lord have you played in the harvest He is reaping in the air?
So that gives you a little glimpse into Niger and what the country's like, and hopefully some vivid images. And you heard some pretty crazy things. The one thing that always stands out to me when I hear it on that clip is how our focus so often, and again, world needs are world needs, whatever the case is, right? But were you a bit touched by the reality? And please, go research. Go research any way you can see to try to find the statistic to be wrong, okay? But the fact that AIDS, traffic accidents, global terrorism, and all forms of cancer combined still do not equal the daily deaths of those that die of hunger. That's pretty amazing. And you might say, wow, that's a problem. Now, all of a sudden, we could become like the United Nations and start just trying to deal with the world's needs. But that's not the point. Those are opportunities for the gospel to get in. Bam. People do not refuse love. And when we come in with love, what does Jesus say, as I mentioned, in Matthew 14:16, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. I'm not here to preach any political message whatsoever, but I am here to preach the Word of God. And when I look at the way the United States is going and the way the church is dealing with politics, I'm saddened. I'm saddened, and I'm not talking Republican or Democrat here, because frankly, both are going to dissipate and not exist in eternity, so therefore I care quite little. I care about the way the United States is going. I'm talking political parties here. But I look at the church, oftentimes, as failing to realize that it is not the government's responsibility to be caring for everyone. It is the church's responsibility to show the love of Christ. And so if we want to see souls saved, get out there. And believe me, when they start looking at our lifestyle and seeing the fact that we're living differently than we could because we want more to know the love of Christ, they're going to start believing it because they're going to see it. So we have an opportunity. So when you see all these problems, don't be overwhelmed, but get excited about the possibility of change. I have another video, but I'm not going to show it right now. This is one involving famine relief. If you want to see this, ask me later. You can see the link online. One aspect of work that we're doing in Niger now, and this is a major focus personally, it's one of the projects I'm overseeing, is looking at how we can use agriculture to change the nation. And ultimately, there are some trees, including the moringa tree, which if you've never heard of it, research it. It provides all the nutrition a child needs, and over 40% are malnourished. Through using this tree, we can use 88% of the soil of the land is not being used whatsoever. So we want to train just locals to start using the soil in their own yards, to plant these trees, to start to use these nutritious elements that they can easily grow in their land at a very economically reasonable rate, but also they can sell these resources to be sustainable, to eradicate malnutrition, to stimulate the national economy, to maximize natural resources, and ultimately to equip this generation for taking the gospel. You say, how does that work? Well, let me explain to you that if we can provide a resource that they can grow easily, and not only that, but they can pass it on to other locals, they don't have to be supported by local churches. They can go out there as tent makers using agriculture in a very easy way. And also, when they come to these villages, they have a way to bless every person on a physical level and on an eternal level. And then as they make disciples, these people can go out to further villages with that same model. And in the process, we're going to reverse desertification, deforestation, and I believe that Niger is going to turn green spiritually and physically. In fact, as I talk about how we all were called to Niger, I've got 15 minutes left, as we were called to Niger, you're going to see the fact that one of our prayer requests was, Lord, turn this land green spiritually and physically. And that was before all this agriculture stuff had even taken root. That was not intentional, but it was a good one. I'm happy about it. So we'll come back to that. We also want to train them through music education, through the arts, through after-school programs, through centers for girls that are coming out of prostitution, which is actually already going on. A local lady's running that. A lot of different ways. I'm not here to talk about all the projects that we're doing. If you get interested in one of these, come ask me about it later. I'd love to tell you about it. But I'm here to share with you aspects which I trust will impact the way you deal with Western New York as well. So, moving on here. I always want to give you a few glimpses into my everyday life, into the lives that I love and kids that I absolutely adore. And I could tell you the stories behind these kids. This kid, actually, and this kid are both named Jesus, interestingly enough. Muslim children. But this little girl right there is one of my favorite kids on the planet. I love this girl to death. Her name's Rahmatu. She just had her 12th birthday. If you're on my Facebook page, you probably see me post more pictures somehow of her than anyone else, just because she's crazy, but she's precious and she needs Jesus. I've had incredible opportunities with her older brothers, and also incredible being just clear gospel opportunities in the last few weeks and some of her other friends. So pray for these kids. As you see their faces, just kind of grab onto one of them. Maybe I should be telling you more of their names. This is actually both that's Maimuna and that's Maimuna, and that's Aisha, and like I said, Rahmatu, and Justine. Justine has a father who is a believer. We had the big feast day recently, so those are all the sheep that are literally being led to the slaughter. At that point, they're still very much alive. I also just want you to notice the fact that they can ride inside and outside the buses. So please notice the bus residents inside there. This is, again, two pictures. This is Mahani. She also is a precious kid who is Muslim family. These are, they just turned 12 years old, these two little ones. But I'll tell you what, life looks very different for them. So we'll come back to practical elements of taking action from today, because I'm a guy that likes action steps, okay? So I'm going to give you guys, as an assembly and individualized, some serious action steps. And you can take them or leave them, but we'll see how the Holy Spirit brings you. I want to briefly mention another one of my passions. It's not just the unreached people groups, which I hope has come across strongly. Another one of my passions in life, and it's been my passion since 16 years old, is when I read the Word of God, and I read passages like Matthew 16, and I read passages like Luke 14 and Luke chapter 9, I look at the words of Jesus Christ, and I ask a question, and I ask this question. I say, what if Jesus meant what he said? I say, what if he really meant what he said? Because if Jesus meant what he said, I think it looks drastically different than both the sermons we hear preached. I'm not saying that your sermons here aren't accurate. I'm just saying the sermons I hear preached oftentimes are watered-down versions of the words of Jesus. What if he meant it? What if he didn't come to give us an easy message? What if he actually said, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? What if he actually said those words? What if he actually said, he who desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it? We have messages being preached in the church today like, the safest place to be is in the will of God. Alright, it's the best place to be. Sure, it's kind of safe if you regard safety in relation to the fact that your life is in the Lord's hands, but I look at the lives of the 12 disciples, let's say Matthias being the 12th and not Judas, and I see everyone died a martyr's death in some pretty emphatic and intense ways, other than John, who was boiled alive twice, freaked them out because he didn't die, and they exiled him to Patmos. Those are the easy ones. If you want the easy life, go with John. I look at lives of men and women, some of your relatives, Jim, who have gone out there and they've laid down their life for the sake of the gospel. It's not safe. We were attacked by Al-Qaeda in June. We were nearly burned alive in our car in February, nearly as though the fire was already lit. It's not safe. But that's okay, because before you go, you die. And once you die, now you're just living. And you see, that's the privilege of following Christ. So there's a podcast that comes out pretty much every week called Unfiltered. I'm teaching through the book of Matthew verse by verse. We're a year and a half into it, and we just finished we'll finish chapter 5 tomorrow morning when the next podcast comes out, on the second part of Loving Your Enemies. And it's called The Death of Passivism. That's tomorrow morning. Not pacifism, but passivism. Because truly, following Christ is the most active thing you could ever do. There's no sitting back and being tolerant. There's active love that takes place. And so, if you wanna listen, I just want to tell you it's unfiltered. It's called Unfiltered, and it is unfiltered. We don't beat around bushes. We don't try to make it fit into the political climate of the United States. I'm definitely not politically correct. But Lord willing, I trust that it is scripturally accurate. But without a doubt, we just want to examine the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what if he meant what he said? So I've got a bunch of these in the back. Feel free to take one. Feel free to take a bunch. Hand them out to young people, whatever the case is. And my desire is to see this generation of 12 to 30-year-olds, not saying I don't care about those that are beyond 30, but 12 to 30 is my passion. I want to see us not waste our lives. And before we invest in things which will get us trapped in loans and in debt, before we get trapped in relationships that destroy our lives, how about you give your life to Christ? Give him everything and then let him give you what he wants to give you in that process. But in that process, to glorify him. So unfiltered, that's one way. Also, at the same time, I'll just take advantage and say there's also cards in the back. This is more unfiltered stuff. Cards in the back which you can pick up and take, and just prayer cards to remember to pray for the unreached people groups and for this generation of young people. Also, there's contact information, including the podcast information, the website for Rock, and email address. You're going to notice a verse on there, which I'm going to come back to as I close here, but not for another 5 minutes. You won't hear about that. There's other ways to stay connected via Twitter. You can, but don't bother. I mean, I don't tweet that much sometimes. But Facebook is fine. I can't take you as a friend because they have a maximum level, but I do try to post a lot of public stuff, so you can follow via that. With Unfiltered, I encourage you to plug in via Facebook because it's a good way to stay in touch with when next episodes come out. But Instagram. If you guys have Instagram, I try to post almost every day one picture or two pictures from Niger if possible. Just pictures of everyday life and things that will remind you to pray. So if you do Instagram, I encourage you to sign up. My name is Nate Branson. Some of these pictures you maybe already saw, but this is just everyday life of kids. And if you ever want more information, then just email me and I'd be happy to share with you. And all these kids have stories behind it, beautiful stories. And so, again, I want to give people a glimpse into what's happening, or at least into lives, and just pray over these pictures as you see them pop up on your news feed. Now, as we close out here, I have this slide, which I'm going to just quickly put up there. I like to do an entire conference just on this one slide. So, and when I say conference, I mean like 5, 6, 7 sessions. So I'm not really going to go into it. But I do just want to say the steps to the human heart, I want you to notice the first step is you pray for them. You pray for them. And it's through prayer that you learn to love them. And then as you love them, you're going to go to them. And eating and receiving them, if you're going to hear me speak tomorrow, either here or in the morning over at Springbrook, you'll hear more about that. And living with them and then finally meeting their needs. And I call this incarnational missions. And the reason for it is this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that God's called us to move in. Move in with those that are hurting. To live among those who are hurting. It doesn't mean we live exactly like them. But they need to see our lives. See, so often I believe our ministry is limited to door to door. Nothing against it. But they need to see our lives day in and day out in some capacity or another. They need to see our weaknesses, and we need to be open about our weaknesses and show the power of the gospel that's transformed us. Again, I would love to keep talking about that. I'm going to move on, or else I'll stay on it for a long time. This is, in my closing 6 minutes I have, this is what I want to focus on is prayer. Prayer. You might be like, are you serious? Hang on. Don't drop the ball yet. What you see going on in this room is nothing short of supernatural. This is what led every single one of us to Niger, and we're praying for 150 people in the next 10 years to come. Obviously, we want the local young people to step up to the plate in Niger, and that's our vision, to see the whole country reach through the locals. But we also need outside influence to come and work together. What basically ended up happening was, when I knew I had to leave Egypt, I was burdened. I said, Lord, show me. Do you want me to come back to the States? Do you want me to work in that 8-to-5 job? What do you want? Like, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere, but I've got no reservations, so show me. Well, he laid a country on my heart, and that was Niger. So I went up to two guys, and I'm gonna talk fast, so I don't apologize, but I'm gonna talk really fast. I'm gonna go into extra mode here. Alright, so I got to two guys, and I said, guys, would you enter a prayer relationship with me? Because I have this country in my heart. So they said, yeah, sure. So we started praying for Niger. Well, we prayed, but it didn't change our lifestyle. And how often does prayer not change your lifestyle? You just add it to your list. After a few weeks, you said, okay, hang on a second. This is not the prayer that we're called to do. It needs to demand something out of us. So the first thing we did was, we said, let's go lock ourselves in a room for 24 hours and pray and fast. And just ask God, convict us of sin, show us his vision, show us his glory. And so we locked ourselves in a room with a group of about 9 or 10 guys, and we just started praying. I don't know if you've ever tried praying for 3 hours straight, if you've ever prayed for 6 hours straight, if you've ever prayed for 12 hours straight or 24 hours straight. I'll tell you, it is one of the hardest things that I've ever done. No question about it. And after about 15 hours, you're trying to stay awake, you don't even know what words to say, and eventually your tears become your prayers. And eventually God starts to break your heart for things you never even saw before. And I challenge you to try to have a local assembly that is not on fire, not passionate about the lost, and not successfully reaching the lost, that is actively praying in such a manner. I bet it can't happen. I bet if you pray like that, it is impossible to not be effective. Prayer is the reason, I believe, the assemblies in so many places are dying and also ineffective. I believe if we got back on our knees and made prayer the priority, things would change. You know, we have 6-year-olds that pray the night with us for Niger. We start all-night prayer meetings after this for Niger. Not often, sometimes. We have 6-year-olds that pray the night for us. I know a 10-year-old that's read through the scriptures like 5 times completely already. I tell you, there's no excuse. Young people are stepping up to play. If you older are at all discouraged, don't be. Now, some of them are leaving the assemblies because basically we're trying to shut them up here. But I'll tell you that we have a generation ready to serve. And you should be excited about it, and I praise God for young people. But I'll tell you that prayer is where it all starts. I want to give you a challenge. Start with Western New York, but why don't you add one of those 6,900 unreached people groups? And how about you start a prayer bead? You can have it at someone's house once a week. Make brew the coffee. Make it easier on yourself. I do think fasting is a necessary component in our just everyday Christian life, but for this prayer meeting, make coffee, all right? Now, get one people group, contact any missionaries you know working nearby them, and get letters in from them. I'm sure they'll send you requests. Go to joshuaproject.com and download all the information on it, and then get together and meet for 3-6 hours of prayer, once a week, once every 2 weeks, and start to get bloody knees over the unreached people groups of the world. And see, the thing is, you don't have to decide to go. God will call you. And what you might do is you might break the hearts of one or two people in that group and say, I'm called to go. And you're going to start preparing them. You're going to come alongside. You're going to give them opportunities in the local assembly to be prepared to go. And then one or two of you are going to say, you know what, I'm going to actually move into lower income housing so I can give more to sending them. And you're going to change your lifestyle here. Or you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to cut that out of my life so I can give more to them. And all of a sudden, this local assembly is going to become a dynamic force in reaching the unreached because of prayer and because of sacrifice on this side of the ocean, not that side. It's possible everywhere, my friends. The Great Commission is so possible. I have 2 minutes. Quickly, the power in prayer. This is just a story of how the Lord preserved our lives. I'm not going to share it right now. If you want to hear it later, preserving us from a burning car. Literally, people all over the world were praying for us at the very moment the fire was lit under our car in February, and God provided a miraculous escape. But I want to close with this side, the personal side of prayer, and this is my closing story, okay? So just bear with me at this closing story, and it might take more than the 90 seconds, but here we go, okay? In this picture, you see these kids. When I was 19, I went and worked at an orphanage started by Mother Teresa in Egypt. During that process of time, they gave me 6 newborn babies to take care of. 2 of my 6 newborn babies were these 2 precious girls named Myrna and Jacqueline. Amazing kids. This is absolutely my favorite story to tell ever. I would change their diapers, feed them, burp them, put them to bed. All six of these babies, I'll tell you, they were just my children. Now, one day I get to the orphanage, and these two little girls were gone. As you see, there's a crib over there. And I used to go by their empty crib, and I would kneel by their empty crib, and I would pray a very simple prayer. I prayed, Lord, please send someone in their life who will love them and someone in their life who will share the love of Jesus with them. Now, the reason they were gone was actually because they had parents, but their parents were too poor to keep them at birth, and so they'd given them away to this orphanage to give them a good start to life. So I would pray that prayer. Well, finally, after my time was up in Egypt, I went back to the United States, back to college, and I had pictures of my babies all over my dorm room wall, and I would keep praying that same prayer for them. Lord, bring someone in their life who will love them and someone in their life who will share the love of Jesus with them. Well, as time went on, I graduated a couple years later from university. You know the story. I didn't end up in Lebanon. I went back to Egypt, and I started working in this land of 80 million people and 22 million in Cairo. Well, one day as I'm living in this land, I'm walking the streets of Garbage City, this old neighborhood, and this 10-year-old girl comes out of a home. Her name is Lubna, and she says to me in French, she says, Est-ce que tu parles français? Do you speak French? I said, yeah, I speak French. And she said, well, come in and meet my family. So I went and met her family, an Arab family. They don't speak French, but she and some of her sisters speak French because a bunch of kids in that neighborhood went to a Franciscan sister's, like, charity school. So the parents said, well, would you come in and tutor our kids? Now, they're Coptic, and they were very open to me sharing, but I said, you know, they knew that I was a follower of Christ. And so I got to use, like, different biblical books as my curriculum for teaching French, and I started teaching kids all over the neighborhood in this family's home French, or tutoring them in French. And anyway, I was tutoring them in French. Now we're in March of 2007. I met her in December of 2006. March of 2007. 3 years after this picture was taken, and as I'm teaching in this home, I have a chicken flying over my head, cup of scalding hot tea in Egyptian warm weather in a gutted out building in the slum, so let's just say normally you don't drink hot beverages then, but anyway, this is my setting, and I'm teaching these kids French, and as I'm teaching them, into the room waddle a couple little toddlers. Well, as I'm prone to do, and maybe you've already noticed, I like to look into people's eyes. And so I saw these two little girls come in, and I looked at them. And the second my eyes locked their eyes, I said, hang on, there's something there. And so I looked over at Lubna, and I said, who are these two little girls? These little girls are my sisters. Okay. What are their names? She says, that one's Myrna, and that one's Jacqueline. And I realized at that very moment that God had not only reunited me with my two little girls, He had placed me in their home in a city of 22 million people with access anytime I want. And even more than that, He had made me the answer to my own prayer. I want to give you a warning. Be very, very careful what you pray for. Because chances are, you may be the first person that hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And my prayer for you is that you would have the heart of Isaiah and cry out, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mission you've called us to be on, and that mission is to know you more. Yes, to make you known, but making you known is only a byproduct of knowing you. Because indeed, that is our pursuit, and that is our desire, and that is our joy. So Lord, show us more of yourself. May we be men and women of prayer. May prayer drive the work in Western New York, and may prayer drive the work in Niger and beyond. And may souls everywhere come to know Jesus Christ, not only as a great prophet, not only as a great man, but as Savior, Lord, and God. We pray these things in the name of that Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, if everyone could come on in and find a seat. Aunt Ruth, are you ready? 8:16. Okay, if everyone could come in and find a seat. We're going to sing number 816. It's way in the back. It's Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Sharing a lot about how in other meetings he said it's not that we can call ourselves Christians, but it's do others call us Christians. Just like in the book of Acts, it wasn't the Christians who named themselves Christians. It was the unbelieving world. And so number 611, and with this song on the third verse, we're going to have our first offering, and the offering is for the commended workers from the Buffalo Niagara region. So number 611, Take My Life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the take my seat and let them be blessed and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Swift and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power. My will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. My love I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. I'd like to invite our brother Carl Lehman, as he's going to come up and give report. And following him will be our brother Pat Guerin.
Good morning, everyone. Well, that first hymn we sang brought back many, many memories for me. Because many, many long years ago, right in this room, when our brother Stephen Olford, the son of the first missionary that went out from this chapel, this assembly many years ago, to Angola, and married Fred Olford, and Stephen was one of their children. He came to visit us on a Thursday night, and he gave his testimony, a little message, and then he said, if any of you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him, I'd like you to stand as we sing this last hymn, and that last hymn was, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I was sitting right down about right in here that night, and I was the last one to stand up. There were 14 of us that received the Lord or committed our lives to the Lord that night. That was a glorious Thursday night. I don't think there was a Thursday night before that or after that here in this chapel. It was a wonderful time for me. Well, I'd just like to share about three things about the work in Colombia that we're involved in. As many of you know, we're involved with the Emmaus Bible School Correspondence Course in Bucaramanga, Colombia, where Marcia Vanderland has been the director for many years. Marcia went out with the Literature Crusade team in 64 to Bogota, the capital, and then moved to Bucaramanga in the early 80s, and we joined her there, and we have been involved with that work ever since. And we provide two sets of courses, the Emmaus Bible School Correspondence courses, which Jim will tell you about a little later on, and then also the Source of Light courses, which is an outfit in Georgia, which has wonderful series of courses as well. And most of our courses go to the prisons, about 20 prisons in that area of Colombia. All those prisons are overcrowded, and we have about 1,200 active students in those prisons. And a couple of weeks ago, the fellow who goes every week and takes the courses in and picks up the exams to be corrected for the next week, the fellow from the assembly, Misael Rojas, he arranged so that he could take a group of the office staff and other people from the assembly, about eight of them went into the local prison. And they were able to go into three patios in the prison And they found that in the corner of each one of those patios, the believers in the prison that are studying the courses have set up a little chapel. And they have from 20 to 40 seats in each of...